Would you please join me by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's holy word today. It's been already good to be in God's house. Excited about opening his word to share something with you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you found your place, say amen. Look with me beginning in verse number 11. And the Bible said, "And the men of Israel," that's verse 11, "the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel," here's our text verse, "took a stone and set it in between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" It's Memorial Day weekend in the United States, and what we as Americans celebrate, and I think everybody in here would agree with me that the United States is a great and a successful land. And if you do not agree with me, you've not been paying attention through the years. God has shined his light of goodness upon this nation. But when and what exactly is it that made America such an unstoppable nation for, I guess, nearly the past 246 years now? Well, I believe that the answer to that question actually can be found in recent history, the same way that it could be found in biblical history as well. And so I want to speak to you this morning for a little while just around this theme, a memorial to our unstoppable success. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Every day when the sun rises over Washington, D.C., its first ray of sunshine falls upon the eastern side of the city's tallest structure, the 555-foot Washington Monument. The first part of that monument that reflects the rays of sunshine each morning is the top eastern side of its aluminum capstone, where it's written in Latin these words, "Praise be to God." This prayer of praise, which is vivid really only to the eyes of heaven, being 555 foot in the air, but it is a bold statement and a recognition of America's unique acknowledgement of God in our founding and also in our success. It's been my privilege on more than one occasion to be able to travel to Washington, D.C., and I imagine some of you have been there as well. And as you go from monument to monument all across that city, you can see those that have been erected and set up for the purpose of pointing people's minds to different events that have occurred in our national history. While many of these monuments are literally etched with the names of the men and the women that have given their lives for our national freedom, and that was one of their purposes, that they may keep us free, they are also pointing to a measure of might and a measure of success that the United States have experienced through the years. These are monuments that are erected really not only in Washington, but in some cases all across the world as well. And they are pointing to national events that have taken place that marked our country in history and put us on the map, so to speak, in history. Folks, when we open our Bible right here to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we find another nation that has a rich, rich history. As a matter of fact, this people, this nation, is probably one in history that has had only the greater measure of blessings, a greater measure of blessings and a brighter future than any other nation in the history of the world. That being, of course, Israel. These are some scriptures that we are looking at here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. They're so interesting. Matter of fact, they're fascinating. They are loaded with all kinds of information, all kinds of history. It's a tremendous study. Right here in chapter number 7, what we are seeing is part of the transitional time of Israel between the time of Judges and between the time of them having their first king. We are actually given right here a beautiful picture of a nation, Israel, that is setting aside a monument to their unstoppable success. And it has truly been unstoppable. May not seem like that way to a lot in the world. Israel, however, is unstoppable. And it is in this principle that we are given here that the United States can find as well our own unstoppable success. Also, we as people, individual Christians, believers, can find our unstoppable success in it as well. So considering this memorial to our unstoppable success, think three things with me. First of all, I want you to think about the lamenting of repentance. The lamenting of repentance. You know, repentance is something that nobody ever wants to have much to do with anymore in our day. They're not interested in what it takes to get God's success in our lives. We want all of the sources of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith, all the other spiritual blessings of fruit. And on top of that, we want the emotional, we want the physical, we want the financial blessings as well. And you take that and you really stop and you think about it. You stop and you think about how much it takes to make you and me happy on a daily basis. You can see how prideful we really are. You can see how much of a needy and a greedy people we are. We want it all, do we not? Very few of us are really interested and yea, even willing to pay the price that God requires to be able to gain even just a measure of who He wants us to be and experience God's success. Friends, God requires repentance if He is ever going to be able to put us on the track of true success for Him. And so as we consider this monument of an unstoppable, this memorial of an unstoppable success, I want to lay the foundation with you in four particular ways, beginning with how we see a sinful period. The people of God were now in their land of promise. They were in Israel at this point. They had come through the wilderness 40 years. They were there, but yet they were still in a situation where they were having to conquer Canaan. They were experiencing resistance on every side. In this particular instance, it was from the Philistines, a hated enemy from both parties. Israel was in this period, as I mentioned a moment ago, where they were being ruled by the judges. Israel did not have a king set in place. Samuel, here he is, the man of God. Oh, Samuel, he had not long been upon the scene. As a matter of fact, we actually could call this Samuel's first great event or assignment in his up and coming in what would be a great, great ministry of this man of God. At this point, Samuel is not only the spiritual leader, he is not only the prophet of the nation Israel, but he is also the judge of the nation Israel. As a young man in the ministry, Samuel here, he was faced with a great, great set of challenges. Samuel had all kinds of critics on every side of him. There would have been threats coming against his life. Matter of fact, old Samuel would have been a man who would have had some grit for God. He was going to have to dig his heels in and be a servant of the Most High God in a very unique and a very special way. Fact is, Israel struggled with all kinds of sin, just as you and I do. Really, what it was that they were struggling with the most all through their history has been this matter of spiritual adultery. So when we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we find the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, folks, the Ark of God, it was a picture of the very presence and power of God to His people. And we are finding the Ark of God. It is being ignored by the people. It is being disrespected by the people. And the reason for that is because they were serving and worshiping false gods. They were actually false gods that were being influenced by the Philistine people, as we'll see in just a moment, that they had put in their nation. By the time that Samuel had come along, Samuel was trying to restore the Ark of God into the very lives of the people of God. But the Bible tells us in verse number 2, as we will study in just a moment, that it had been, get this, 22 years. It had been 20 years since there had been any semblance whatsoever of God in this nation that they were in. God had removed His hand from Israel. And the people of God knew it. Israel realized they were in a mess. They were in a dark, dark spiritual period. And it was during this dark period that the Philistines made their way to come up against Israel. You see, what the Philistines had done is they had intentionally infiltrated the people of God, Israel, with their false gods, because they knew that if they could just simply pull them away from the living God, they would weaken them spiritually, and therefore weakening them militarily, weakening them nationally. May I just submit to our hearts and say as kindly but yet as directly as I can, America, be aware today of these false religions that are running rampant, particularly Islam today, that is running rampant in our nation. It's going all over the place. Mosques are popping up everywhere. There are more mosques within the Beltway of Atlanta, Georgia, I'm told, than there are even Baptist churches. right now. We ought to be alarmed by that very thing, because there is an underlined agenda. There is a plot that is hidden for the purpose of taking down the greatness of this nation. Israel knew that they had not been faithful to God in this story. They knew that they were not right with God. For 20 years, God had removed his hand. Therefore, Israel had become very, very weak. So when the Philistines had come up against them, Israel then began to be afraid by it, because they knew that they were vulnerable. Hear me now, please. Anytime that you bypass the principles of God, anytime that you find yourself dealing in a sinful period in your life, you will find yourself in a weakened, vulnerable place, and that is when you will fall to the trap of the enemy himself. So we are seeing right here that there was a sinful period, but that led to a sorrowful people as well. These were sorrowful folk. Look in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjathjim, bark abode in Kirjathjim, that the time was long." Here it is. "For it was 20 years, and all the host of Israel," here it is, "lamented after the Lord." What a fascinating statement that really is. You see, one of the reasons that God so loved Israel is because even though they lived in their sinful condition, even though they were a wicked, ungodly people, spiritual adultery, they still longed for God. When they are away from God, they missed God. And verse number 3 goes on to tell us, "And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord..." Now look at that. He draws them together and he tells them, he says, "Hey, here's the criteria. If you want to have victory now, here's the criteria. If ye do return unto the Lord with all of your heart..." I'm probably going to revisit this verse maybe Wednesday night. I don't know yet. "But return to the Lord with all of your heart. Then only," he is saying, "put away the strange gods of Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord." Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, Samuel, he's seeing all of this unfold. He's seeing this ungodliness begin to unfold, and he is seeing how the enemy is now coming to capitalize upon the weakness of his nation. And the people of God, they were scared. So what does Samuel do? He pulls them all together and he point blank tells them what it's going to take for them to experience success. Listen to me, folks. Sometimes the only way to experience success, sometimes the only way to get to repentance that will experience that success, is for us to just have a point blank encounter. Sometimes all you can do is just simply stop and say, "This is the problem. This is what you've got to fix." And Samuel has gathered them all together, and he's saying, "You're scared to death, but it is your own fault. What you've got to do is get your heart right with God." On a regular daily basis, just about, pastors across this nation, and from time to time we deal with things here. The people's lives, they're just in shambles. People's lives are falling apart. And in many cases, the same thing is true. It's been 20 years since they've had any semblance of God, or 2 years, or 2 months, or 2 weeks. It doesn't take long. Lives are falling apart. All I can tell you is to bow down on your face, as we'll see, and claim repentance from God. Say, "Lord, I've sinned. I've failed you. I've been in a dark period of my life," and be sorrowful to the Lord for it. We're not only seeing right here that Samuel is letting us know that there was a sinful period, but there was a sorrowful people, but that produced a serious prayer as well. Look in verse number 4, where the Bible declares to us, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth." In other words, he's saying, Samuel said, "This is what you got to do." They're saying, "Okay, we're going to do it." And they served the Lord alone, the scripture says. Verse number 5, And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 6 goes on to let us know that Israel did. They laid themselves out before God, confessing the guilt of their sin. They fasted and they prayed before God, and they laid themselves out. Dear God, we realize we're in a mess. Dear God, we understand the only hope we've got right now is if we lean on you and rely upon you. Verse number 7, it goes on to let us know right here that the Philistines, they knew very well what was going on. It was all a part of their plot. And just like that's the part of the plot of the enemies of our nation today. They know what's going on, and the Philistines were watching this. They had their scouts, no doubt, in the land. They realized that Samuel had pulled all of God's people to one central location. So therefore, the Philistines start to make their move on Israel. Do you see it happening? You see the drama that is mounting in the story right now. And so Israel, they began to be scared to death. You see, Israel was actually taking a chance. Samuel was taking a chance, bringing all of Israel to one central location. Why? Because they were sitting ducks for the enemy right then. I mean, they didn't have their outpost here. They didn't have this little village over here, this city or that city. No, he gathered them all to one place for one purpose, and that was to call out to God. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. One thing that we need to understand in our Christian lives is there does come a time when you and I have to take a chance. We have to let go of some things. We have to let go of our security blanket of our lives. Everything that we've always hung on to. I think about Miss Shambaugh, and I think about how years ago God got a hold of her heart. She could have probably, no doubt, lived a life of comfort and peace and everything that she could have wanted with her family. One day God got a hold of her heart, called her to go to a foreign mission field. And so she let go of some of those securities, laid herself out before God and said, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to trust Him. And so what we are seeing here is Israel has gathered everybody around. Samuel had gathered them all around. And look what the Bible declares to us in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, Israel, they said to Samuel, they said, hey, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Did you see that? Israel is asking now God's man to pray for them. You want to know when I know that somebody is serious about the need that they are faced with? It's when they abandon all that other stuff and they say, I need somebody to pray for me. I'm in a situation I cannot help myself. I need God to intervene in my world. I need God to step into my life. Israel knew that they were going down for the count. They knew that they did not have a chance. Their only hope for success in this setting right here was God through prayer. But I want you to notice what old Samuel did right here with this sinful people who had a sinful period, who had a sorrowful people, and they had a serious prayer. We notice that Samuel made a sacrificial practice, and we see that in verse number 9. The Bible says, in Samuel, he took a sucking lamb and he offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. Do you see what's unfolding before us right now? They had gone through the stages of repentance. They were acknowledging their sin. They were acknowledging their failures before God. They were getting gathered here and they were having this serious time of prayer because they were sorrowful for the Lord. And all of that was good. All of that was necessary. All of that was in order. But you know what, Brother Joel? The one thing that got the attention of God above all of those other things, it wasn't necessarily the repentance in their hearts. It wasn't the sorrow that they felt. It wasn't even the prayer. What got God's attention was the shedding of a sacrificial lamb. The blood was shed for the forgiveness that was given to them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to experience success in your life, if we want to experience success in our nation, in our personal lives, we are going to have to abandon all of our personal sin, all of our religious rituals. We as a nation are going to have to let go all of our political thinking that we might have, all of our military and economical might that we might have, and we are going to have to return truly to the doctrine of there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. means. I'm telling you that the source of success for people today, it all starts by kneeling at the foot of an old rugged cross where the blood of the darling Savior was shed. The sacrifice was made. And you're seeing the picture here that is given of that. You're seeing these people here. They were guilty of sin. They were sorrowful about it. But they were serious about getting right. They prayed and the sacrifice was made for it. They were in the process of getting right. The lamenting of repentance. The landmark of remembrance, though. The landmark of remembrance. If we were to all pack up and travel to Honolulu, Hawaii, somebody say amen right now. We could travel to Pearl Harbor and we could visit the landmark, the monument, the memorial to the USS Arizona. USS Arizona was sunk on December the 7th in the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor, 1941. The USS Arizona, it is a landmark of remembrance where 1,102 sailors and Marines were killed on that day. And as it sits right now, it is a beautiful memorial that is sitting just below the shallow waters of Pearl Harbor. And you can look and you can see the ship and the parts of it that is there and the memorial that sits above it. And it is sitting there because it is a landmark to something that established a mark on national history for the United States. And as we consider this story that we are looking at, we are not only seeing a landmark of remembrance that is given to us here in Israel's case of their national history and something that was made, but we are seeing a landmark that was set aside of a time when they experienced success through what I am calling a divine move of God. A divine move. We've got to remember now, Israel now, they are all sitting at Mizpah. They are all in this one central location, and the Philistines, they actually all gathered together, and they're coming against them. Why? Because they saw it as an opportunity to inflict mass casualties upon the people of God. They had a time of sorrow, did the people of God, and then they had a serious time of prayer. In other words, they got right with God. So as the Philistines now are approaching, they are closing in upon them. Again, the pressure, the drama of the moment is actually mounting. And they knew that unless God stepped in, they were done. They were going down for the count. Nothing was going to help them unless God moved. Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, that is not a bad place to be. Until you understand the fact that you are without help on your own or anybody in this world, I don't know that we'll ever get help. I've come to the place many years ago where I realized, I told them that last Sunday night, I can do nothing without God. I've got to have Him. I'm totally helpless without Him. Until you come to the place where you understand that whether it be your soul that is lost and helpless without God, or just the ability to pay your bills or to take your next very breath, you have no ability without God. You need God. And so therefore, the people of God were in that spot right here. Israel was in the spot. They realized they had to have the Lord. They had to have His intervention in their life. They were totally dependent upon Him. I love verse number 9. The Bible says, as Samuel cried unto the Lord, remember, Israel already said, hey, Samuel, hey, preacher, hey, man, hey, why don't you do this for us? We're going to have to deal with this matter with the Philistines. We're going to have to go fight them. But hey, you're going to stay here, preacher. Hey, will you do me a favor? Will you pray for us? And so therefore, as the rest of the men, the rest of the armies, the civilians no doubt went into hiding, went into security at this time, scattering from Mizpah as quickly as they could to find some form of shelter. Here's the man of God. Here's Samuel crying out to the Lord for Israel. Notice these words. And the Lord heard him. Wouldn't it be great today if God would start hearing from some of us? Do you ever feel like your prayer is going no further than the ceiling? I'm afraid sometimes that's the case with all of us. It'll be a good day in our life when we learn to get a hold of God. Our prayers penetrate the ceiling, penetrate the clouds, go into the first, second, and third, and even into the fourth heaven, to the very throne room of God, get through His ear and to His heart, where the Lord will hear our prayer. And Israel right here, they said, hey, Samuel, pray for us. Samuel, this man knew how to get God. God, give us some people who know how to get God. God heard his prayer. It was the sacrificial blood. It was the prayerful plea of Samuel. Of that sacrificial blood, it got God's attention. Bringing us to verse number 10, the Bible says, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines, they drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines." Did you notice something critical in that verse? I want you to look at it with me. You look at verse number 10 and the Bible tells us something so very important. The Bible is letting us know that while Samuel was praying, while Samuel was offering up the sacrifice, shedding the blood, while Samuel was doing that, that's when God stepped in. Now you need to understand something, friend. God won't move until you move. God made his only move when he came to Calvary for you. It's time for you to make a move before God's going to step into your situation. You may be sitting here today wringing your hands, biting your nails down to the quick because you're in a situation where you don't know how you're going to make it tomorrow. You don't know how you're going to live. You don't know how you're going to survive, but yet you do not have one ounce, one eyelash even of success for God because you're sitting around waiting for God to step in, waiting for God to move while you're doing nothing for God himself. Faith without works is what? Dead. It takes an intervention from man to have an intervention from God. You've got to get up. You've got to get busy. You've got to start doing something for the Lord. You've got to start proving to him, "Hey, I mean business with you, Lord, about my situation." God's not going to step into the mess that we have created in our lives until we start making measurable moves toward him. And so therefore, we see God's man Samuel here. He's praying. He's calling out to God. He's making the sacrifice for the people, getting a hold of God. And it was after man started making advancements toward God that God started making advancements toward man. The Bible tells us there in the middle part of the 10th verse, he is letting us know that it was then that God did step in. A thunder, a great thunder. The Bible goes on to say in 10, "And disconfided them." That word is actually referring right there to disturb. He distracted. He confused them. The Philistines, they didn't know what was going on. Oh, they were going up. They were going to get him. Then all of a sudden there was a great thunder of some type. I picture it in my mind. And then they just didn't know what was happening. They didn't realize what was happening. They were looking around for the Israeli army. They couldn't see them. There was just a mighty thunder. No doubt it was something that had totally confused them. It disconfided them. They didn't know what was going on. He goes on to say, "And they," the Philistines, "they were smitten before Israel," verse 11. "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them." In other words, they caught them. They whipped them. Did you notice what happened right here? All of a sudden, Israel got their source of success back. They got their source of courage back. Those of us here that are wringing our hands, biting our nails down to the quick, we're scared to death about everything that we are facing in this life. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Those of us that are in that spot are in the same spot that Israel was in right here. We have zero spiritual courage whatsoever. But when they got their courage back, they learned that their success was only through God. They started pursuing the Philistines, ran after them, caught them, and then humiliated them in war and in battle. Can't you see old Samuel right now? Samuel is standing at the place of sacrifice. Samuel is standing at the place of prayer, and he's no doubt got a bird's eye view of everything that is going on. And he is there, no doubt. He is shedding tears. He is saying words. He is giving actions of praise because right before his very eyes, he's seeing God step in. He's seeing God move in a way that he never has before. How I long to see God move today. Him just to step in, not just today, but in our lives, in our church, and in our nation. Samuel is standing there. He is going about prayer. He is going about the sacrifice. And then all of a sudden, the thunderous power of God shows up. God begins to eliminate one by one the enemy that they had had. And so as a result of that, he realized that he had seen a divine move, and that caused him to have a displayed monument. He set a monument up. We're right back to our text verse, verse number 12. Bible says, then Samuel says he took a stone. He set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, here it is, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The name or the word Ebenezer, it has always held fond memories for me. I don't remember all the details of it. I was just a little fella, but way back when I was a little fella, I remember either attending or hearing, I think we attended a church named Ebenezer Baptist Church. Now, in my young innocence, in my true ignorance, I referenced Ebenezer Baptist Church to Ebenezer Scrooge. I did. And the simplicity of my mind was, this just must be where he attended church when he lived. That has to be what it is. Who else would name a church Ebenezer Baptist Church? There's a good reason why somebody would name a church Ebenezer Baptist Church. Ebenezer, the word actually means stone of help. In other words, what Samuel is doing, he is setting up a stone and he is putting it there for the sole purpose of erecting a monument, a memorial for the purpose of saying, this is where I saw God move in my life. This is where I saw God move in my nation. As we'll see in just a little while, Samuel lived out the rest of his days in the land of Israel. Samuel had some hard times in it. He had some hard times nationally. He had some hard times with his family. If you study the life of Samuel, some pivotal moments in the nation and in the life of Samuel during this whole period. But he lived out the rest of his days there in the nation of Israel. But I tell you, friends, every time old Israel would have been facing judgment, every time Israel would have been facing economic trouble, every time Israel would have been facing a brand new enemy, there's no doubt that old Samuel made his way back to where that Ebenezer stone was. He went back to the place that was a monument that had been set up of where he saw God move. I have no doubt at all that as Samuel did, he climbed that hill, he climbed that spot, and I've got no doubt that he made that monument, that stone, an altar, and he knelt down on his face and he said, dear God, it looks mighty bad right now. The day looks mighty dark. And Lord, I can remember a time, and this stone right here is a symbol of when things even looked worse. A time when we didn't know if we were going to live. And God, I remember you delivered us then. I can look back and I can see how God stepped in and God moved. And day by day, the old man of God would go to that place and bow down at his Ebenezer stone, the place where God moved. Have you got some Ebenezer stones in your life? Some places you can go back to where God stepped into the middle of your world. You were visited by somebody from another world. I could take you to a place in Shelby, North Carolina in 1984 where I bowed the knee. The Holy Spirit of God had arrested my heart as just a young fella, and I professed my faith in Jesus Christ. That is an Ebenezer stone to me, because that is a place where God helped me. I can take you over to Spartanburg County, South Carolina. 2009, I took a drive there by myself. I don't even know if anybody knows I went there one day, 4 hours, to a graveside on a hillside where my mother is buried. And it was there that God was dealing with my heart about preaching His Word. And friends, it was right there where I said, Lord, if you want me to really preach, that's what I'll do. But I battled with it and I struggled with it. But I could take you to that spot. It is an Ebenezer stone. It's a place where God helped me that day. Well, over a year later, I could take you to a hotel in London, Kentucky, after battling and seeking God for that amount of time, where I finally walked off the job. I went to my room. I went to the desk clerk and I said, I need a separate room for these guys that are working with me. I need my own private room. I went in there that night. I gave them $20, $30 or something. I said, I want you to go across the street, get something to eat. I locked myself in that room. I said, God, I'm tired of searching. God, I'm tired of wondering what you've got. I'm tired of just walking through the darkness. Dear God, if that's really what you want me to do, to surrender my life, to be your preacher, God, that is what I'm doing today. I have never had a greater and more real, vivid experience following my salvation with God than I had on that day. I don't know how long that I laid on that dirty hotel room floor. I just remember it was daylight when I went in it. It was dark when I got up off that floor. I don't know how long it was, but I can tell you God walked into that little hotel room. It's an Ebenezer stone to me today because it was a place where God met with me. Could I tell you, if you are confused about this or that in your life, maybe you just need to go back to some Ebenezer stones today, some places where you can identify clearly and vividly, this is where God met with you. Maybe it's out in the woods somewhere where God started dealing with your heart. Maybe you just need to go back to that old stump in the woods, say, God, I'm tired of this situation. I'm tired of being confused about what to do and where to go, how to handle this. I just want to come back to this old landmark, this spot where I've met you before. Maybe some of you today met God right here in this altar many years ago. The Holy Spirit moved in the middle of a song service, or maybe during the preaching time, God moved in. You knelt down at this place. But I tell you, since that time, you've grown a little bit cold. You've grown a little bit carnal. Maybe some of you today need to come back to an old Ebenezer stone and say, God, I'm tired of being cold and carnal. I just want to lay myself out before you one more time. Say, I'm yours. I want you to take me. I want you to do with me whatever you so please. I belong to Jesus. You want to find success and get out of the confusing period of your life. Get out of that sinful period. You're going to have to come to that point where you go back to some Ebenezer stones. You say, preacher, I don't have any. Can I tell you, there's a place right here you can create some today. If you don't know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, there's a God in heaven that loves you. You can do as Israel did. You can do as I did in 1984. You can do as Joel did right here, as Sky did right here, and straight on down the list of so many people who met God in this place. You would be among what I would call the elite greats that met God in a place and made some Ebenezer stones, some places where God helped me. I can go all over the world today and I could pick a place where I met with God there. Take you to my living room one night where I just met with God. I could take you to a place in Aviana, Italy, where the buildings were so built to where you had the window here and you had a gap, probably about that wide, and then you had a blind. Crawled up in the middle of that gap and got a hold of God. Ebenezer stones. Places where we met God. It all starts with the lamenting of repentance, then the landmark of repentance, but then think about the largeness of results. The largeness of results. Now get this. God will never move in such a mighty, thunderous way that man creates landmarks as a result without there being some long-term effects by it. Some long-term results as a result of it. When God moves in a way that you establish a landmark, something's going to change in your life. Something will alter your world. That's why God's never altered your world. When you say you got saved, you probably never put a landmark really down there in the first place. If God never altered your world when you surrendered to preach, you better go back and examine that. If God never altered your world when you surrendered to serve Him with your life in whatever way, you better go back and examine that. When God alters your world and you put down a landmark, it'll change some things in your life. It will change everything in your life. And here in Israel's case, we see it change the fact there was now a retreating rival that they had. A retreating rival. I just give you this real quick. The Bible says, verse number 13, so the Philistines, they were subdued, the Bible says. And they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now that's all the days of Samuel's life, not the rest of Israel's life. All the days of Samuel's life. to the best of our knowledge, from this point on, the Philistines never came against Israel with the same force and the same might and the same power that they had ever had in any time in their past at all again. God had subdued them. Folks, if we will just come, we've got to get this in our heart. If we will just come to the point where we will repent of our sin, where we will pray and cry out to God, where we will simply purge all of that by God's approved blood of the sacrificial lamb, you need to understand the devil will eventually retreat from you. What you are trying to do, God will step in. What you're trying to do for Him, God will step in, and He will hinder the devil from hindering you. You and I have yet to learn the secret to it. We've got to get God on our side. It's not a matter of getting God on our side, actually. It's a matter of us getting on God's side. We've got to get on God's side. That's what God did with Israel here. God, He helped them. He blessed them. He gave them a retreating rival, but that led to a righteous ruler. Look in verse number 15. I like this. The Bible says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." Samuel ruled them in righteousness. As you move on into chapter 9, you begin to see the unfolding of the rising up of the reign of King Saul to be the king of Israel. But until that time, and even beyond that, Samuel ruled righteously. He kept the nation on track for God. How I long to see a Samuel step on the stage in America today. We know what happened in Texas. As we were talking on Wednesday night, it's heartbreaking. I heard somebody yesterday on the news say something. I'm shocked they even said it, of what happened in that classroom. Horrific of the things that went on. And I've heard even this morning, they're at least talking right now about the fact something's wrong. It's something wrong that gun control can't fix. It's something wrong that mental evaluations, it can't fix. It's something wrong that all of these other sources just can't fix. Maybe they can contribute, whatever. But they'll never fix. It is a problem of the heart. It's a breakdown of the American family, of the home, of having a daddy in the home. 80% of school shootings come from a young man who didn't have a dad in the home. And you have to stop and look at that. There's got to come a time when we've got to return to the rule of righteousness in our land. Righteousness in our home. God raise up some leaders that will far surpass any of these that are currently up there, that'll simply lay down some landmarks and say, "As for me, my house, we will serve the Lord." And some leaders that will do that on our national stage and set up landmarks without fear and without apology of it. We've got to return to the things of God. Are you playing a part in that? Or are you just going right along with the flow? Are you being a dad in your home that is pointing that little boy and girl away from doing something like we experienced this week and continually experience? Are you being a mom in your home that is pointing children to Jesus? Setting up landmarks that are going to have long term, large results. Most of us have probably heard the words of the French writer, Alexis de Tocqueville, who said, "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Miss Mickey, you can come on and play quietly whenever you would like. While we've probably all heard those words, many of us probably don't know what preceded those words from this French writer. It was following a visit to the United States in 1831 that he boarded a ship and began making his way back home to France. And he wrote these words. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, in her ample rivers, in her fertile fields, and in her boundless forests. But it was not there. Then he goes on to say, I sought for it in her rich mines, in her vast world commerce, in her public school system, and in her institutes of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress, in her matchless constitution, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and I heard her pulpits flame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and her success. And then he wrote, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. When it comes to the future of my home, the future of this church, the future of America, I'm very interested in it. Because you and I both are going to live the rest of our lives in the future. Did you know that? And we better pay attention. So whether it be through the sorrow of our sin, the serious prayer that we give, or the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, I want to do everything I can for my home, this church, and this nation to have a bright future. With all of my heart, I want that. A study of the Word of God here in the book of Samuel, it here teaches us how you as an individual, how we as a nation, even as a church, we can have this. You know, sometimes we grow so accustomed to hearing these things. And our minds are just distracted. We expect it, but we're just not getting it. Until we get this in our heart, nothing is going to change. Until our hearts and our homes change, America will never change. I wonder how many of us today would join me and you'd be willing just to get up out of your seat and make your way down to an altar down here and you bow down, not just to pray for our beloved United States of America, but to pray that God would take your life. God would give you spiritual success in your home and in your family. Wouldn't it be great if we turned this place here today into some Ebenezer stones? Some place that we could look back to for the rest of our lives, where there was a divine move, where God helped us. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. I think this morning,